Can I just, before I begin to preach and to bring a message from God's Word, I thank your minister, the Reverend Greer, for the opportunity to come along this morning and to bring a message from the Lord to you. And to thank you as a congregation for your continued support of the work of missions in Tasmania. We are very thankful for your continued generosity. And we bring you greetings from the congregation in Kingston. Now, the work in Kingston itself is still very small. We left Ulster to go there in 2013 and found, I suppose, 15 to 20 people in regular attendance at the House of God. Now, the church itself had been without a full-time minister for some 7 years before that. Pulpit had been supplied very faithfully and very regularly with visits from ministers and elders, licentiates and students over a number of years. But when we arrived in 2013, we were the first to go there in a full-time capacity for quite a period of time. And the church, I suppose, if we're being honest, had suffered during those years of vacancy. With no full-time pastorate and minister, only the very faithful remained. And they are to be greatly commended for their steadfastness in the work of God. When we arrived, our ministry amongst them, at least to begin with, was one of consolidation, just of holding on to what we had, of encouraging those who were there, and to seeking to build up the fellowship in the Word. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, has been blessing us in ways that we could never have expected. There's been a growth in the congregation beyond certainly what were my expectations. And we've seen in recent months, certainly in the last 12 months, a steadying of the work. We have seen those who perhaps were infrequent in their attendance start to attend the services every week. Some have started coming along to prayer meetings. We have seen some that have drifted away over a number of years because of the vacancies starting to make their way back again. We have seen others that have become disillusioned with what they see in churches nearby because of the general trend that there is towards entertainment more than anything else, coming to the work in Kingston because, as they would say in their own words, that they're hearing the gospel preached. And that's what we've gone to Tasmania to do, simply to preach the word of God. We can't compete with the entertainment that the other churches provide, can't and won't, because we believe it to be a foundation of sand and not one upon the solid rock. It's a fleeting thing, and we see that so regularly, with churches competing with one another to have the next biggest, newest, novel thing to bring in a crowd, only to see them outdone by another congregation a week or two later. And it becomes a game. We would much rather be known for the preaching of the Word of God and not by the measure of the entertainment that's on display. We want people, when they come to the services, to say that's where we sing God's praises. That's where we read God's Word. That's where we hear God's message. That's where God's people are built up in their faith and their testimony. That's where souls are being challenged and convicted by God's Holy Spirit and are being saved by His grace. And we would ask that you would remember us in prayer in Kingston. If I could leave just with you just some prayer requests before we bring our message, perhaps you might pray for the strengthening of the congregation. We have seen our numbers increase from that 15 to 20 when we first arrived 3 years ago to approximately 35 to 40 now. Now, that's still very small by comparison to what's here in Ballymena, but it's been a significant increase in the work in Kingston. And that means that some have come, joined the church, who have come from varying backgrounds where they've had some more exposure to the gospel than others. But there's a definite need for growth and maturity amongst those who are in attendance, a deepening of their love for the Lord, a strengthening of their resolve to go on with God, a putting down of roots into the gospel and drawing up from the Word of God that strength and encouragement that they need. So we are asking you to pray for the strengthening of the work, especially those that are new to the faith, that God might be pleased to cause them to come to maturity in the things of the gospel. And that those who have come lately to the congregation might find themselves knit together with those who have been there for a period of time. That we might be one in the Lord. That we might be of one accord in the gospel. So we're praying for a strengthening of the believers. We're also asking you to pray that new families might be added onto the congregation. We'd love to see mums and dads and boys and girls coming along to the services. What a blessing and encouragement that would be to the people that are there. What growth that would give to our children's work, to our Sunday school. We're praying for new families to be added. We have one other family in the congregation, and unfortunately they are having to leave us now in the new year to return to Sydney, to a business that they'd left behind but are having to return to. And we're going to miss them. Five children, and that's going to leave a large hole in our little church. So we're praying that God might fill it and indeed add others onto it and bring into the services his people and those that would be his through the new birth. So we're praying for new families to be added. We're praying for our witness to be strong in the things of the Lord. Kingston has a remarkable gospel heritage dating back a number of years, but it's in decline. It's in decline. And churches that were once found faithful in the things of God are beginning to slip away. And we don't want to be part of that number. We want to be set apart by God for his work and for his worship, and to be like that city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. We want to be recognized as the place where God is known and loved and worshipped and praised. So we were asking that we might get that recognition, not for ourselves and not for the denomination, but for the Lord's work, that people might be able to identify who we are and where we are and what we're doing in that part of the world, and that it might be for the Lord's great glory. We're praying for our youth, for our boys and girls, for our holiday Bible clubs, for our Sunday school. We want you to pray for the children. There's a generation that's growing up in the Kingston area that know nothing of the gospel. And that gospel heritage that their parents and their grandparents enjoyed, well, it's not been passed on to them. And we're seeking to see the boys and girls brought under the Word of God and wonderfully saved. So, how best to sum up the prayer request? Just pray for the work in Kingston, just exactly as you pray for the work here in Ballymena, for the strengthening of the believers, for the addition of new families, for the bringing in of new souls, for the saving of the lost, for the boys and girls and the youth. You're praying for your minister as well. I'm sure will pray for us also. And just whatever you pray for the work here in Ballymena, just pray for us in Kingston also, that the Lord might continue to have his hand upon us for good, and that we might see in 2017 and the time that lies before us a building up of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gates of hell might not prevail against it, and that in all things that the Lord might have the glory and the preeminence. We do encourage you to come to the meeting in Ballymoney next Saturday. There will be a presentation, a media presentation of the work in Kingston. I would like you to be able to see it, to see something of the work in a visual aspect as well, and that that might imprint itself upon you to pray more specifically for us. But we do ask you to remember us at the throne of grace. Do please take the prayer cards with you. Take them, put them somewhere prominent. And when you see the card, that you'll remember to pray for us. And we'll remember to pray for you. The folks in Kingston are very keen to know more about their Free Presbyterian heritage. And they take time each week to pray for various missionaries and mission fields and churches here in Ulster. And I'm glad to be able to report back to them when we return in a fortnight's time, and that the people in Northern Ireland are praying for them also. So I trust that you will, and that together we'll see much of the Lord's favour in the year ahead. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, perhaps you would turn with me to the Psalm 96. Psalm 96. It's a wonderful psalm. Charles Spurgeon described it as a missionary hymn. He said it's an Old Testament song written with New Testament notes. And I trust that as we read it together this morning, that God will remind us through His Holy Spirit of His desire for the nations and for the peoples of this world to hear His gospel and to know His glory and to praise His name. May the Lord show us these things in this wonderful Psalm 96. Let's hear God's word. O, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we come to look at this psalm together this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do rejoice that we can be found in Thy presence this morning with that desire to worship Thee. And as we meet together with this one accord, we pray, our Father, that by Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou would be pleased to come and to bless us, that we have read Thy word together. How we thank Thee for this precious truth that we hold in our hands, for Thy Holy Spirit who has penned it and preserved it down through the ages, that we might come this morning and read that blessed truth of God. May Thy Spirit come again and write it upon our hearts and teach us the things of Christ, that we might not be mere hearers of the word, but that we might be doers of it, putting into practice such things as we see recorded in the scriptures of truth, that truly that we might be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in all of these things. To come and speak to us, we pray. Lead us after Thyself, and for Thine own praise, glory, and honor, we ask our Father that Thou would be pleased to minister to our souls. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. What I'd like to speak upon this morning is the subject of missions and why they matter. I don't know if you've ever thought about the question as to why there is any necessity at all upon the church to be engaged in the work of missions. And by missions, I simply mean the going out with the gospel and bringing it to those who are not converted. So we can be thinking about foreign missions, or we can be thinking about home missions. But have you ever truly thought as to the necessity of missions or why they matter? According to an organization known as the Joshua Project, they estimate that there are some 6,700 unreached people groups in the world today. And by an unreached people group, they're referring to a segment of the global population that's less than 2% evangelical Christian. That means there are 6,700 people groups in the world today without any effective Christian witness, with no churches, ministers, missionaries, many of them without even copies of the Scripture in their own languages. 6,700 unreached people groups. You might think, well, why should such a number be of interest to me? Well, I think for the very simple reason that it would be a number that would be of interest to the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ truly was the master missionary. He left his home in heaven to come to a world that didn't know him, to spend his life seeking that which was lost and laying down his life that they might be saved. And if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we claim to be, we have to ask ourselves, are we following him in his labors and in the work of the spreading of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That was our Savior's mission, to come to this world to save mankind, to save his people. Why do missions matter? Let me give you three very simple reasons found in the psalm as to why we should be engaged in the work of the spreading of the gospel. And I suggest, firstly, that missions matter when we look around us. The Lord Jehovah was uniquely the God of the Jewish people, but he was never to be exclusively their God. The children of Israel often forgot it, but they were supposed to be lights unto the Gentile nations. They were supposed to be witnesses unto the ends of the earth of the glory of God. And this psalm reminds us that that is an aspect of our faith and of our worship of God that was neglected to a large degree by the Jewish people. Yet they are reminded in the psalm as to the global aspect of the worship of God. Verse 1, for instance, we find a reference there at the end of the verse to all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. In verse 3, we read of all people. In verse 5, we read of the nations. In verse 7, we read of the kindreds of the people. Here's a psalm that makes reference of all the earth, all people, the nations, the kindreds of the people. Here's a psalm that calls for the people of God to lift up their eyes and to look around and realize that there are many others on this world that need to hear about the God of heaven. What I find interesting is when we read those expressions, that my mind automatically goes forward to the book of Revelation and to the chapter 7. And there we find the Apostle John given a vision of the throne of God, and he tells us of a multitude that surrounds it, that it's so vast in number that no man could possibly number it. And he tells us that that great multitude is drawn out of all nations, all kindreds, all peoples, and all tongues. Many of the same expressions that we find here in Psalm 96. Now, you and I, as Christians living in the 21st century, we need to realize as we look around us that the need is greater than ever before. Our world's population continues to increase, and as it increases, so too do the number of those that are lost without Christ and are in need of the gospel of God's saving grace. And so we look in the psalm and we realize that as we look around us, we see a multitude of people that are lost from their birth. Verse 3, it tells us that we are to declare His glory among the heathen. Declare His glory among the heathen. Now, who are the heathen? If you were to ask a Jewish person living in the Old Testament times, they perhaps would have told you that it was anyone that wasn't a Jew. But you know, it's more specific than that. The heathen are those who are not in covenant relationship with God. Those who cannot say that I am His and He is mine. Now, effectively, that puts us all in that category. That's how we're born into this world, as heathen, without God, without knowledge of God, without desire for God. In fact, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 12, that we were aliens or outsiders from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we come into this world. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. And as we look around us this morning at those multitudes of unreached people, we have to be mindful that we are not all God's children. Mankind is born into this world in sin, shapen in iniquity, separated from God, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, on a broad road that leads to a lost eternity, and apart from the grace of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are without hope, both in this world and that which is to come. Everywhere we look, we see those who are dead to God, spiritually speaking, lost from their birth. But we see more than that. Not only are they lost from their birth, but they are lost in their beliefs. Verse 5 reminds us that all the gods of the nations are idols. See, it doesn't matter where you go in this world, be it to the rainforests of South America, to the plains of Africa, should you find yourself amongst the teeming millions in Asia or India, it doesn't matter where you go, you'll find that man has all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of faiths, and all kinds of religions. And we find that people are born into this world lost, but they continue to believe lost. The multitude of gods and deities that they worship are idols, the creation of their hands and of their imaginations. Now, this isn't a message that's well received today. We are living in a time and a culture of inclusion. And we're told that anything goes. And you've probably heard it said, why are all religions not essentially the same? Do all religions not eventually bring us to heaven? Do we not all worship the same God, but just in different ways? Well, the answer to the Bible-believing question is very simple and very obvious. The answer is no. We do not all worship the same God. We do not all essentially believe the same things. We don't believe that all religions eventually bring you to heaven. Anyone who truly accepts the claims of the Bible must hear loudly and clearly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he offered but one way of salvation, proclaiming, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me." Men and women, there is but one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation to be found anywhere else. So when we look at this world bowing down before their various idols and gods and deities, we must realize that not only are they born lost, but they believe lost. And we cannot truly pillow our heads at night in some kind of synthetic comfort that they will be all right in the end. The truth is, those who live without Christ and who die without Christ will spend eternity without Him. We must realize that those who are outside of that covenant relationship with God, those who are not born again of His Spirit, that they are lost. And if they continue in that lost estate, they are lost for time and they are lost for eternity. So missions matter when we look around us and we look upon the huge multitudes of peoples across this globe that are born in sin, separated from God, and are persisting in faiths and religions that offer no hope for eternity. Missions matter when we look around us and see the lostness of men. Now let me give you a second reason we find in this psalm why missions matter. And if anything, I believe the second reason to be more important than the first one. Missions matter not only when we look around us and see the lostness of men, but missions matter when we look above us and see the worthiness of God. You see, while billions of lost people around us should move us in the cause of missions, that's not the primary reason the Bible gives us for taking the gospel into the world. This psalm, and indeed the rest of Scripture, informs us that what truly fuels and furthers the work and the glory of God is our desire for His praise. That which truly pushes ahead the work of missions is the glory of God. Not so much about the lostness of men as it is about the worthiness of our Savior. Because at its very heart, the work of missions, the spreading of the gospel, has as its ultimate motivation nothing less than to see the name and glory of God spread throughout the earth and spread amongst all the nations, because that is God's right and that is His due. And when we who are saved recognize more fully who our God is and how worthy He is to be praised, then we better understand then the importance of us carrying the message of His gospel into all the world. What do we find when we look in the psalm but that our God desires to be proclaimed? Look at verse 2. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Now look at that little phrase, show forth His salvation. What I find interesting there is the word translated show. It simply means to publish. or to proclaim, or indeed to preach. Publish and proclaim, preach his salvation from day to day. And where is this to be done? Why, verse 1 tells us, in all the earth. So in all the earth, publish, proclaim, and preach God's salvation from day to day. That reminds me of what our Savior said in Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, when we look above, we realize that our God desires that men know him. He desires to be revealed unto mankind and for his people to declare his worthiness and his praise. Our God is not a recluse. He is not hiding in heaven, seeking to remain hidden from the prying eyes of men. Our God came into this world in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Savior came to this world, you know what we're told about him in the book of Hebrews? That he was the express image of his person. He's the very brightness of his glory. The Lord Jesus came into this world to reveal God to mankind. Indeed, our Savior said to the crowd that gathered before him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's come to reveal God to men. Now, what we need to realize today, Christian, is that the same God who revealed himself to us now desires to reveal himself through us. That's why we are to go and share the gospel all around this world. That's why we go to those who have never heard of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of heaven might be revealed to them. Our God desires to be proclaimed in all the earth. Not only desires to be proclaimed, but he deserves to be praised in all the earth. Verse 4 informs us that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Here's the highest and ultimate motivation for missions. Our God is worthy, and he deserves all of the praise and the honor and the worship and glory that mankind can give. Yes, we should be concerned about the lost souls of men. We should be grieving over the billions that are dying and on their way to a lost eternity. But even more than that, we should be weeping over the fact that our God does not receive all the glory that he is due. That men should ever die without ever hearing and knowing and praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our God is worthy. And I believe that when we are most concerned about the glory of God, then we will be rightly concerned about the souls of men. Why is it that the majority of folks in our churches today are not involved in the work of missions? They're not there when the open air is called or when the door-to-door work is engaged in. And they're not there for the tract distribution. Why is it? Is it because they don't see the lostness of men around them? I don't think that's the case at all. You ask them and they'll tell you, yes, I've colleagues at work. They're not saved. And there's people in my street and they're lost without Christ. And they'll tell you of those in their own family that know not the Savior. They know all too well about the lostness of men around them. The reason that they're not engaged in the work of the gospel is that they fail to realize the worthiness of God who is above them. He's worthy of all praise. It was General Booth of the Salvation Army that said that the greatest missionaries and the greatest mission supporters are not those who love men the most, but those who love God the most. And if we could just catch a glimpse of His eternal glory and His majesty and His worthiness, what a transforming effect that would have upon our outreach and our evangelism. To realize how worthy of praise our Savior is, we would make it our single, solitary, sole ambition to make Him known unto all the earth, that they might praise Him along with us. Turn over a few pages in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, to the chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. We have a wonderful missionary text, and I've no doubt you've read it many times, you've heard it preached upon many times too. If you've ever been to a missionary convention meeting, you would have heard it used by way of application and appeal. Isaiah 6 and verse 8, and there we find the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And in response to that question, we find Isaiah stepping forward and saying, "Here am I, send me." Now, what is it that has motivated Isaiah to volunteer for the service of God? What is it that has caused him to enlist to that great cause? Was it that he's looked around him and seen the waywardness of the children of Israel? Has he looked further afield and seen the sinfulness of the nations round about? No, you read the chapter. You'll find that as you read it, that Isaiah is in the temple. And when he's in the temple, he has been given a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. And he sees the seraphim hovering before the Lord, ascribing praise unto the Almighty, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the whole chapter describes this revelation of God to Isaiah. And he's taken up with the majesty and the authority and the glory of God. And when that cry comes forth from the lips of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah, whose heart has been filled with the praise of God, says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And I believe that if you and I, like Isaiah, could just catch a glimpse of the worthiness of God for worship and praise, that we too would enlist ourselves to the great cause of the gospel. And that we would respond in similar fashion, saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. In whatever capacity I can be of use to you, I place myself into your hands." Oh, that we would see something of the worthiness of God to be praised. Why do missions matter? They matter when we look around us and see the lostness of men. They matter when we look above us and see the worthiness of God. And they matter when we look ahead and we see the judgment that's coming. That's where the psalm brings us to in its close. The closing verses of the psalm pick up on the great theme of the return of our Savior to this earth. Verse 10 says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Verse 13 tells us that He cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let me begin there at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Who were the heathen? Those who know not the Lord as Savior. Those who have rejected and refused the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. I think of the crowd that gathered at the judgment seat before Pontius Pilate to be presented with the Lord Jesus Christ, bruised and battered and bloodied and brought before them. And Pilate, wishing to wash his hands of the whole thing, presents to them the Savior and said, "Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What will I do with him?" And they said, "Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." What's the message that we bring to those that refuse the Lord Jesus Christ? Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The one you've rejected, he reigns. Notice what it says, not that the Lord will reign, but that he already reigns. The Lord Jesus Christ is not waiting to become the king. He is already the king. Indeed, he is King of kings. His kingdom has begun in the hearts and the lives of his people. And there is coming a day when our King, who reigns in heaven, that he will return to this earth. And John tells us in the Revelation that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever and ever. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The King is coming. Our King, when he first came to this earth, came as a babe, born of the Virgin, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But when he comes again, he comes as a king. And he will be upon his white horse, and his royal vestment will be stained with the blood of his enemies, and he will not rest until they are found at his feet. And we are told that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we think of that great day of our Savior's appearing, we must realize that it will mean very different things for the people of this world. For those of us that are saved, it's a day when we will lay aside corruption and put on incorruption. We shall be transformed into that glorious image and likeness of our Savior, ushered into the presence of God, brought into heaven to enjoy the things that God hath prepared for those that know and love him. Truly, what a day of rejoicing that shall be, for our Redeemer has come. But what of those that are not saved? He comes not as their Redeemer, he comes as their ruler, as their judge. He cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And with that in mind, we plead with men to come to Christ today. And we point them to the Lamb of God. And we tell them to bow before him before they stand face to face with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. knowing that there's an awful day of judgment that's coming, we warn men, flee to Christ while you can. Find safety and sanctuary in the Lord Jesus Christ before He comes to judge the world. Flee from that wrath which is to come. Flee from it. For He cometh to judge the earth. There is a day of reckoning coming. And though in this psalm the coming of the Lord is surrounded by calls of rejoicing from the heavens and from the earth, there is but a solemn truth that reminds us that not everyone will be joyful. For He comes to execute judgment. You know, when we read in the book of Revelation, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." We're told how they'll call for the very mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For while there is rejoicing for those that know and love, there is judgment for those that have refused and rejected. A day of reckoning with no hiding place. The graves will be opened. The sea will give up its dead. The small and great of mankind throughout all ages will stand before that great white throne, and the books will be opened. And the great judge of all the earth will judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Now, Christian, you and I have been given a very significant job to carry out. Between our Savior's ascension and His return, we live in what has been called a day of grace, a day of gospel opportunity. And we have been given the specific task of being ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is simply one who takes the message of his sovereign, his king, and brings it onto all of the citizens under his king's control. We have a message from the king for this world. We go ahead of our Savior's return. We tell all that will listen, "You have broken God's laws. You stand guilty before Him. The evidence against you is overwhelming. If you dare to stand trial before the great judge, you will be convicted and you will be condemned." But the great King and judge of all the earth is merciful. And He is so merciful that He is willing to grant a full pardon to all who in repentance turn from their sins and in faith turn to Him. And if you will confess your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the debt of the sins of His people upon the cross, you will be set free. And so we urge you, settle your case out of court. Settle it now. Be justified before God before you are judged by Him. Because when that day of judgment comes, there will be no more gospel opportunity. There will be no time for pleas or pardons or negotiations. He cometh to judge the world. We urge you to come to Christ while you can, to bow before His scepter before you are broken by it. Christian, is your heart not stirred? You think of that day of judgment that's coming. Are you not stirred to call men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that if they delay, that it will be too late? One of the great missionaries of the church was Hudson Taylor. who in September of 1853, as a young man of 21, took his leave of the port of Liverpool and sailed to China with the desire to win people to Christ. Now, before Hudson Taylor had ever set foot in China, only a handful of missionaries had ever entered that land before him. By the time he died some 50 years later, thousands had volunteered to the work of missions, motivated by his preaching and his writings and his example. Here's what Hudson Taylor once said: "Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest, and heaven so real that we must have men there, and Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many." Missions still matter. They matter when we look around us and see the lostness of men, when we look above us and see the worthiness of God to be praised, and when we look ahead and we see the judgment that's coming. May the Lord open our eyes to see those harvest fields white and ready and laborers few, and see that the work of missions still matters to the Lord. And may we be able to see that that which matters most to the Lord matters most to me also. And may we catch that glimpse of the majesty and glory of God, and with Isaiah before us, say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." May the Lord be pleased to bless these few thoughts for our hearts this morning.